Let's pray. Eternal God, we come to you with hungry and open hearts this morning, waiting to be filled with a sense of your presence, waiting to be filled with a touch of your spirit, and waiting to be filled with energy for your service. Come to us, help us to hear us, or to hear each other and to hear the word this morning. Be with us, touch us, empower us as your people that we might serve you and act in the world for Jesus' sake. Amen. A reading this morning comes from from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything new has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, become reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Blessed be the word. I want to thank you for inviting me here today. I'm glad to be here. I was in this church, I mentioned to someone earlier, probably in 1980, oh, around 89 maybe, 80, 88, 89, somewhere there. So it wasn't this church, it was the small one. A very different look to it at the time. So it's good to see that the church has grown and thrived over all these years. In her reflection on this text from 2 Corinthians, Reverend Karen Georgia Thompson writes, "This new thing Paul described is not a momentary transformation that is only the good of the individual. Being reconciled to God and being in right relationship with God should reflect how we act and how we live. This act of reconciliation, given freely, should translate to transformation that gives the same that was received freely. Being in right relationship with God means being in right relationship with all of creation, with all of creation. That is the essence of being a new creation." I'd like to introduce you to someone. This is Kevin. Over 30 years ago, my wife Sandy and I met and worked with Kevin. He had grown up in one of the state institutions. By the time we met him, he was living in a group home with three other men. He was our contemporary at about 20, or in his mid-20s at the time. Both Sandy and I worked as weekend relief staff at the home where he lived. Kevin did not speak. It's not that he couldn't speak, he could make sounds, but he was never able to form them into words and into sentences or use them very effectively as communication. He used three or four kind of made up sign language, signs, you know, that he could use to translate a little bit of what he wanted. The big one was eat. For him, it was just pressing really hard on his face. Same thing for drink. He would do a goodbye or a hello by waving his hand. And he pressed his hands together really hard when we would sit at the table and say grace. He'd press his hands like this. To express, we think, affection, he often pressed his nose up against another person's face. It's a little bit shocking when he first does that to you. When you have this man who's a little bit shorter than I am walk up to you, kind of smiles, and he looks at you, gets really close, and leans over, almost falls over, and presses his nose against your shoulder, against your nose, against your forehead, whatever he could reach. And then he'd back up, and with a smile, just kind of revel in that little joy of the moment of making a connection with somebody. He didn't do this with everybody. It was seemed to be with people that he had some kind of relationship. He had a full range of emotions, certainly, including a lot of laughter, a lot of tears, a lot of anger, certainly, a lot of silliness, and he let you know when he didn't like something, and many others. But those feelings or those emotions often were out of sync with what was happening in the room. We wouldn't know why he was laughing. There were so many occasions that he would start laughing just as he's sitting in his chair. Some thought must have come across his mind, and he would just laugh. Pretty soon, everybody in the house is laughing, and none of us know why. That was pretty common. As a person with developmental disabilities, Kevin endured the indignities of the world that we live in quite often. He summed up this quite clearly at the close of a guardianship hearing he had many, many years ago. After the judge issued his statement that Kevin was incompetent, this is required for a person to have a guardian, that they be declared incompetent to make decisions on his own behalf. He asked Kevin the final question. Kevin, do you have anything to add? In answer, Kevin gathered his breath, squeezed his lips together, and blew. The judge responded quite appropriately, saying, "That pretty much sums it up." We think of that motion by Kevin often when we think about those injustices or those times when he isn't included or accepted or isn't really known or maybe invited as much, that he really just respond with that. I'm driving your mic nuts. I'm sorry about that. We'll clean it off later. Not long after we met Kevin, we learned that he was about to be moved to a different, larger group home. Kevin had no one in his life to advocate for him. No members of his biological family were involved in his life. When we expressed our concern about this move, we were told that there were no options for him other than to move in with someone else. So he moved in with us. And for the next 24 years, he was a part of our family. We've always tried our best to make sure that Kevin was included in every part of our lives and the lives of those around us. And that include our lives in our communities of faith. So my wife, Sandy, grew up in the Catholic Church. And when I mean grew up in the Catholic Church, she grew up in the Catholic Church. She went to grade school, she went to middle school, she went to high school in a Catholic school, she went to college in a Catholic school. She graduated, she got her master's degree at a Catholic university as well. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, a little tiny little Presbyterian church in western Wisconsin. I did go to a Presbyterian college as well, not that anybody would really recognize that it had that history. But we were married in a Catholic church with a priest and a Presbyterian minister standing side by side in the church. We never thought we'd see that happen, but it worked very well. They had a great time, became friends. Our first experience with Kevin and communion was at the Catholic church in which we were married, that very same one. There, during Mass, Kevin would walk up with us to the altar, or to the table, where Father Paul, who was a very compassionate, very thoughtful, and an apologetic priest, would give everyone the bread or the host, including Sandy and I, of course. As Kevin approached, however, he would lay the wafer back on the plate and give him a simple blessing, and then have him move on. Father Paul explained to us that by the larger church requirements, he was not permitted to give Kevin the bread or the wafer or the host. That was because Kevin did not respond properly by saying amen when he approached. Nor had he expressed a clear statement of faith. We eventually figured out that if we went to one of the other deacons, they didn't know all the rules quite as well. He could get the host, and Kevin always enjoyed that. This exclusion from Kevin, or of Kevin from full participation in what we recognize as one of the essential and one of the most meaningful parts of our faith, seemed to us troubling and inconsistent with the gospel message. At one point, it was pointed out to us that if we could get Kevin to respond verbally with amen or a similar affirmation, he would likely be permitted to participate. I was thinking maybe the would work, but getting it on cue we were never very successful at that. It also seemed rather deceptive that if saying those things meant that they had a correct meaning behind them in order to receive the host or to receive the bread, by just training him to do this, here, when you come up, do this, and you get this, seemed kind of disingenuous. It really didn't seem to be true to what was intended. We could also do a statement of faith by proxy for him. Could sign something that says, this is his faith. Kevin can't communicate with us the detail of what his faith might look like. But we could do that, and then he could get the bread. We understand that much of our disappointment is in the way that the limitations or the barriers are put in place regarding Kevin's full participation are a reflection of what we understand communion to be. Some will question why it is such a big deal for Kevin to participate if there does not seem to be meaning for him. Indeed, a question that I struggle to answer in relation to that is, how does Kevin respond to receiving communion? What results from that? Is the assumption that all of us have the same result? All of us can identify something that is appropriate to somebody else as the result of our participation. Kevin really understands it, on the face of it, as getting a snack in church. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know what it means to him. I don't know what it means to you or anyone else. I know what it means to me. I mean, if you think about it, let's see, I'm not sure how many of you I went to seminary and I still struggle with these things oftentimes. So we should be understanding what transubstantiation is, or consubstantiation, or let's see, then there's others in there too of how we understand the bread to represent the body and blood of, or the body of Christ. I don't know, that seems pretty complex. And there seems to be an assumption that everybody is supposed to understand it in the same way, with the same reasoning, same purpose. I'm not sure I buy that. Jesus frequently sat at the table and ate with those who were defined as unworthy. In fact, he seemed to especially connect with those who would not have been welcomed at the table, according to religious traditions, at his time or in ours. He did not exclude anyone, but seemed to, in fact, invite and seek full participation to those who would be rejected. It was Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, who placed a few restrictions on this practice of the Lord's Supper. He required that each person examine themselves. Each person examine themselves and determine their own worthiness. Even this didn't seem to place any external limitations on who can participate, who can take the host. When we moved out of the area, we sought another church. We found more barriers. The priest at one Catholic church asked that Kevin not come up to the table at all, and did not think he should participate at all. We decided that we went there once. We decided to try a neighbor's Lutheran church. This particular Lutheran synod required that before a person participated in communion, they needed to successfully complete a course of study and pass an examination. I think in some ways our own traditions are similar to that. That meant that most people at Kevin's cognitive level would never be welcomed at the table. After several similar experiences at different churches, we just stopped attending church. Figured we were done for now, and it was several years before we found that it's not the way that it's handled all the time. We got to know somebody who had another little church, a little church with a history in community involvement and in kind of breaking some barriers over the years. We decided to give it a try. They claimed an open table. We'd heard that before, because oftentimes an open table is presented as, our table is open, if. We were looking for, our table is open, period. So what we ended up doing is we ended up going there, and indeed it was. Anybody came up. I think it bothers some folks that then, well, where's the holiness? Where's the uniqueness? Where's that specialness of connecting with the holy in a way when we don't know why or what you're doing? When we can't kind of say this is an okay thing? That's what we were looking for. When I tell this story, I know that it sounds pretty judgmental. It may even sound like there's bitterness in my voice. But I want you to know that's really not my intent. I don't think any of the people that put these restrictions in place meant to do it for the reason that it bothered us. I don't think they meant to put up a barrier that Kevin couldn't come. They meant probably to make this something special, to recognize that it's not for everybody, to make sure that your heart is thinking about what is occurring in this act, and that it does bring you closer to the holy. But it comes out as, you're not really worthy. you really shouldn't be here. So we sought a community that would embrace an inclusiveness that we're attempting in our own lives with Kevin, and to know and feel his life is as much welcome at the table as anyone else's. I know that within each of the traditions that we experienced, there were many people, if not most, who agreed. I know that priest. I know that the first guy, Father Paul, said, "This is wrong." He said that to us. He said, "This is wrong. I should be able to do this, but I can't. I should be able to welcome Kevin to the table." But they don't know how to make change, or how to advocate for change, or how to work for change. This has been almost 30 years now since we had that first experience. Things have changed. We're all struggling with different kinds of change that challenge our old perceptions of who's welcome. And for Kevin, that was certainly something that we experienced in a specific way. But we put up those systems of regulation or barrier without the intent of excluding or demeaning somebody or passing judgment on them or saying, "You're just not quite worthy enough. When you get up there and you can pass that course, when you can say what you're supposed to say, then you can join the group." We shouldn't accept that in these cases. When we're uncertain what someone's thinking, we assume the practice of exclusion rather than being worthy and accepted through grace, which is what we preach. That's an example in ministry. That's an example in the church. But this extends into the community, in the much larger community in our lives outside of church. Because, as the scripture today also says, we are ambassadors of Christ. Not just here, not just on Sunday morning, but in every place we are. So that idea of inclusion and participation and full acceptance and making sure everyone knows that they're welcome is something we carry from here as well. Kevin died in our home about 5 years ago. We knew his life was coming to an end. His health had really gone downhill for the last little over a year. He had a respiratory problems and that the doctors really struggled with. And in large part, their trouble was he couldn't communicate. He could never tell them, "This is what hurts. This is why I can't do this. This is what's happening to me." So they had to continually test and try to figure it out. And the puzzle never really came together. He couldn't describe them what the pain was. He became really a passive victim to it. And eventually, his system was unable to recover, and he died in his sleep at our house. And really, during that time, we had lost our best friend. People from every walk of life should be seen as Christ saw them. Not only people with disabilities, but those with mental health issues, those who have been incarcerated, those who struggle with addiction, those who have been called illegal, those of different races and ethnicities, those who may be excluded because of their sexuality or their gender identity, or for me, those even of different faiths or of no faith. Our experience with Kevin in communion is a small example of the ways in which we might unintentionally set ourselves apart from others who may have very different experiences in life. And we need to continually and intentionally examine everything we do as people of faith, as those ambassadors of Christ, searching for these small ways, unintended practices that we have that divide us one from another, or impart a message that someone else is, that they might not be good enough strong enough, smart enough to be accepted as a person reconciled to God. In Paul's letter, he says, "Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their unworthiness, not counting the failures, but entrusting the message of reconciliation to us, the ambassadors of Christ. Jesus came into this world to be with us, to move out of the light and step away from the protection of the divine. He came to live as we live in the world with all the beauties and wonders, as well as all the failures and injustice. Jesus stepped from his sheltered position and entered into relationship with people who struggle, people who may feel alone or abandoned, dismissed as unworthy. He intentionally sat at the table with them. He sat at the table with them, got to know them and love them, and found all of them worthy. It was through these relationships that Jesus questioned how we understand or relate or reconcile ourselves to God. In an unexpected way, in a very unplanned way, that our partnership with Kevin, our unplanned relationship with the man that was rejected by family and society, that we came to know people who struggled in ways we could not understand, we could never really experience, because we didn't know anyone in that situation. That lesson is something much greater, of much greater value than what we imagined when we first invited him into our home. And now we know what it's like. Now we've seen this from a different perspective. We know about these injustices. We see them and we see that, hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. How can we change it? This tells me that one of the things we have to do is step out of our comfort zone. Become connected to people who are not in our circle. Get to know people who we don't encounter in our daily lives as we walk normally through that. Risk having a relationship with somebody that's very different from you. Get to know them. Find out what separates them from others. You'll see a whole new world. A whole new world that needs reconciliation, that needs connection, that needs community, that needs the love of God. Amen.